For whoever has been born of God, look what it says, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, up front, I'm giving you the key to the battle plan right from the start. Who is the one who overcomes the world? When we ask who wins the battle against the world, it is according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. It is whoever has been born of God. That victory that they attain is their faith. It is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes. That's who's victorious in battle. There is the battle plan of the one who overcomes the opposition and contention that comes from the world. It's the same battle plan to resolve the opposition and contention with the Lord himself. It's the transforming faith in the rock, in Jesus, in Jehovah is salvation, that believing trust in him that brings us out of death and into life, right? Because what is losing a battle in a war mean? It means death, right? How do you not die? Faith in the rock. That's how you come into life. This overcoming victory of the people of God in Jesus Christ, the living word of God, is pictured here in Rephidim, at this Lord's battle here at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to make 12 quick observations this morning as we study this battle. And it starts in verse 8 again. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. We start with A, our first observation, the servant of the Lord's battle. Verse 9a. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Now, I want you to note here in this small section I just read, you have three different parties. Who do you have first? First, we have Moses, the servant of the Lord, the man the Lord sent to deliver the sons of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, who the Lord gave his word to speak to the people, and to whom the Lord gave signs of the Lord's power, again, often displayed by Moses' staff at the Lord's direction. Moses brought the word of the Lord to his people, and he will come to represent the law of the Lord. So first we have Moses. Who else do we have here? We have Joshua, also a servant of the Lord, and the servant of Moses, as we learned last week. He was the chosen warrior named Jehovah is Salvation, who Scripture describes again as one in whom is the Spirit, who wholly followed the Lord, who would be appointed in the future to lead the people of God to receive their inheritance. He's the servant who is directed, choose men to go out and fight the good fight of faith in this world that is opposed to them and seeks to destroy them, as Amalek did here. So we have two so far, and then who's the third party? Amalek? No, well, I guess he is there. I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about us. It says, we have us. Moses tells Joshua to choose men for us, for the people, for Israel. Us is the people of the Lord in his grace and for his purposes that he chose to take as his people and to be their God according to his eternal covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. Remember, to give them a people, a place, and a blessing. So I just want to note here, the battle of the Lord begins with the appointed and chosen servant of the Lord, whom the Lord sends on behalf of his people for their deliverance, for their redemption, for their blessing, for their life, according to his covenant promises to his people. And here he sends for the victory over the world. So this is the point. There is no victory over the world apart from the Lord's appointed servant of the Lord. You don't have victory in this world apart from Jesus Christ. The Lord's word doing the Lord's work according to the Lord's will. And the will of the Lord, remember, is opposed to the will of the world. The will of the world here in Amalek is what for the people of the Lord? We're going to destroy you. We're going to kill you. The will of the Lord regarding his people is what? You're going to live and abundantly. You're going to inherit the land. Differing wills, differing viewpoints. They are in opposition to each other. Jesus Christ is our ultimate suffering servant of the Lord. He's the living word of God. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He is our great blessing. He is the answer to those covenant promises. He is our life. He is the Lord and the Lord's warrior for his people. That's where we begin. Next, we want to note B, the station of the Lord's battle. The station of the Lord's battle. It's right there for us if we keep reading in verse 9. What does Moses say next? Tomorrow, I will station myself on the top of the hill. All right, so now we're finally getting into a battle plan regarding this fight that Moses is directing Joshua to choose men for and to go out and engage in. And Moses' first step in the battle plan has nothing to do with Joshua. It has nothing to do with the men that Joshua just chose. It has nothing to do with their weapons or their position or their tactic. Nothing. The first step is Moses's planned position in the battle. Moses says, tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill. Now, stopping here and considering, the top of the hill was obviously a high place. It was above the actual battle. We know from the rest of the chapter that Moses was in a place where he could see and he could observe the battle, but he wasn't down below where Joshua and his men were actually sword fighting with Amalek. And because Moses stationed himself at the top of the hill above the battle, not only could he see Joshua and his men engaging in battle, Joshua and his men could see what? They could look up and see Moses, right? Remember the old adage, if I can't see you, you can't see me? Moses could look down and see them. They could look up and see him. Now, usually in battle, it is advantageous to fight from the high ground. It is much harder for an army to move up and to fight up. And an army fighting from above has gravity and position on their side. Weapons of war are deadlier and more useful from a high place. You can roll down big rocks. You can shoot arrows going down. But here, the battle plan here is that the guy who is not actually fighting, Moses, stations himself at the high place on the top of the hill. And more than that, in the battle plan of Exodus chapter 17, Moses does not station himself up on the hill with a sword or with a spear or with a bow and an arrow or with a catapult or something that he could help out with. The battle plan includes Moses taking something else in his hand, and that's our next observation, C, the staff of the Lord's battle. The staff of the Lord's battle. Look back at verse 9. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. All right, so here's the second part of the battle plan of Moses that he's sharing. Number one, I will station myself on the top of the hill. Number two, I will do that with the staff of God in my hand. Note first that Moses doesn't say my staff. What does he say? He refers to it as the staff of God. Now, this was the same phrase that was used in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. He refers to this staff of God in that verse the last time that Moses was at Horeb. He was on the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God. Remember where the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush and where the Lord sent him to Egypt to deliver the sons of Israel from bondage. As part of the interaction between the Lord and Moses, Moses asked the Lord in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And what was the Lord's response? The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. And the Lord went on to tell Moses to throw that staff down. And you remember, it became a snake, to take it up again, and it became a staff again. And it was for this stated purpose in verse 5. Listen, the Lord says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In response to Moses' protests and requests that the Lord send the message by whomever you will, I'm not the guy, right? The Lord gave Moses his brother Aaron, and the Lord told Moses this in verse 15 to 17. I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. And Moses went in Exodus 4:20, and when he went, we see that staff again. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God, it says, in his hand. So, here we are reminded, friends, of why it's called the staff of God. Because it was a staff that was a visible sign that affirmed the word of the Lord, the appearance of the Lord, and the power of the Lord to save his covenant people, number one, and also to judge those who oppressed the covenant people, as was demonstrated when the staff was utilized in bringing about all the judgments upon Egypt, as was seen by the sons of Israel when the staff was utilized in the parting and the bringing back of the Red Sea. Though Joshua and his men had swords and were fighting against the Amalekites who had swords, the beginning of the battle of the people of God focuses on the visible place stationed high and the visible power and sign, the staff of God, of the word, the work, and the will of the Lord. Do we see that? All right. What do we see next? Subpoint D. We see next the submission of the Lord's battle plan. We now move to verse 10. Verse 10 says, Joshua did just as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. Stop there. Joshua, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, is salvation. He is, again, the chosen servant of the Lord, the appointed warrior of the Lord for the people of the Lord. He completely obeys and submits to do exactly what Moses, who speaks the word of the Lord and represents the law of the Lord, directs Joshua to do. He does it all. Joshua did just as Moses told him. Joshua chose men. Joshua went out with those men. And Joshua fought against Amalek. Jesus, again, Jehovah is salvation, the only begotten and ultimate servant of the Lord, the appointed warrior of the Lord for the people of the Lord, always and completely obeyed and submitted to do exactly what Moses, the law of the Lord, said, i.e., the Lord perfectly kept the law. And the Lord Jesus always did the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, listen to this. Jesus' words kind of are highlighted in this study. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing on my own. But I say these things as the Father instructed me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he said these things, many came to believe in him. There's the faith. So here we affirm, yes, that one, Jesus spoke only the word of God that God the Father instructed him to speak. And two, Jesus always did the things that are pleasing to God the Father. But what did we also just read? When you lift up the Son of Man, where is he stationed? He's stationed high. And he who sent me, Jesus, like Joshua, was also sent to go out. The sons of the flesh are the opposite. They do not and cannot hear and do or submit to the word of God. They are unable to do so, Scripture says. Jesus makes that clear in John 8 as we keep reading, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came forth from God and am here. For I have not even come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I say the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." So here we see the Lord's battle plan for his people. It requires a fully and perfectly submitted servant. And it requires the people of God to submit themselves to that perfect servant, to hear him, to believe his word, to follow him into battle and to obey his word. That is the only way to victory, friends. But what else do we see here now in this battle? Subpoint E. We see the society of the Lord's battle in verse 10. The society of the Lord's battle. Moses also does exactly what he says he's going to do. But he doesn't go alone. If we keep reading in verse 10, it says, "And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the mountain," or went up to the top of the hill. We know that from our study that Aaron is Moses' brother, and we know Aaron's role in leadership amongst the people of God. We know his role to speak the word of the Lord that came from Moses to the people of God. But this is the first time we run into this guy whose name is Hur. We learn later in Exodus 24 that Hur is one of the elders of Israel. And he must be one of the top elders of Israel, as when the Lord calls Moses to go up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, Moses leaves and goes to do that with Joshua. He and Joshua go. But it says in verse 14 this, "But to the elders, he," Moses, "said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are here. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." So we can surmise here that Hur then was one of the chief elders or leaders in Israel after Moses and Aaron. Some commentators even suggested that Hur was the husband of their sister Miriam, but I didn't find any proof of that in Scripture. But what we want to point out here is that in this battle plan, Moses did not go alone to the visible place stationed high, carrying the visible power and sign, the staff of God, of the word, the work, and the will of God. He went with a plurality of other elders with him. Okay? And we are able to see why this becomes important as we continue to study the battle. But what do we see next before we get there? Now we're on subpoint F. We see next the stand of the Lord's battle, the stand of the Lord's battle in verse 11. So we get into verse 11, and the focus of the scriptural account of this battle here at Rephidim, strangely enough, is not on what is happening with Joshua. It is not on what is happening with Joshua's men. Usually, if you're watching a war movie and you get to the part of the battle, you get to be in the heart of the battle. That's the kind of the story you want to see. Not here in Scripture. It stays on the actions of Moses with the staff of God at the top of the hill. What do we read in verse 11? Look at it with me. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Okay. Now we consider more than the station of Moses at the top of the hill. Now we read of the actions of Moses in that place during the battle. And what Moses does first is he takes a stand. He is not sitting at this point. And the description of Moses' action is focused on the placement of his hands. Now, Moses made it very clear what was in his hand in verse 9, right? Verse 9 tells us specifically, I'm going to station myself at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. All right? So when Moses held his hand up, Moses lifted the staff of God up. He put the staff of God on display or on a stand, if you will. Moses was literally upholding the visible sign of the word of God, the work of God, and the will of God, right? He was holding up the visible sign of the salvation of his people and the judgment of those who oppressed his people. Moses was displaying before Joshua and the men that were battling below, engaged in the heat of the fight with these Amalekites whose only goal was to destroy them and to kill them. Again, this visible sign, hey, remember the Lord saved you? Remember his promises and how he brought them about by his power and his presence and his word? And we also see here that there were times that when he did that, well, we're going to talk about that in the next point, that he does this in front of the people. That's the point I want to make now. But in the placement of his hands, when he did not lift up that staff, when it was not being displayed, it was not something that Joshua or his men could look at or see, right? When it was up, they could see it. When it was down, they could not. And this becomes important because of our next observation. We're now at G. The significance of the Lord's battle in verse 11. So let's look again at verse 11, but focus on why the stand of Moses, and particularly the actions of Moses in either lifting up or letting down the staff of God, was important. Why is it significant? So now let's look not just at the stand, but at the significance. We'll read it again. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, but when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When he held his hand up, the people of God were prevailing, were moving towards victory and success and life. When he let his hand down, the enemy, the world, was prevailing, was conquering, was killing, was going to bring about their will. Again, to prevail is to gain victory. To prevail is to conquer. Scripture does not indicate to us whether, well, it doesn't indicate to us here, whether or not Joshua and his men or the Amalekites saw that connection, whether they understood that Moses lifting up the staff meant that they were winning and him lowering down meant that they weren't. What Scripture does tell us is the reality of it, right? The reality that when Moses lifted up the visible sign of the word, the work, and the will of God, the people prevailed. The reality of it that when he let his hand down, when he did not lift it up, that visible sign of the word, work, and will of the Lord, the Amalekites prevailed. It just says that that's the fact, and we accept that. Whether or not it was apparent to Joshua and to his men, it did become apparent to who? Moses. Who else? Aaron. Who else? Hur. The guys that were up at the top of the hill, it became very apparent to them that this was significant. It became apparent to them that the outcome of this battle depended on what? Everybody's just mumbling. It became dependent on where the position of Moses' hands with that staff of God was, right? Think about this. The battle at Rephidim, the battle of the Lord's people with the world, was not dependent upon Israel. It was not dependent upon Amalek. The outcome of the battle depended on one thing, and one thing only. And that was how Moses handled the staff of God, the visible sign of the word, work, and will of the Lord. And so in this count of this battle between the people of God and the people of the world, we begin to understand that the outcome of the battle is completely dependent upon another battle that has nothing to do with Amalek. Nothing to do with the world. We begin to read of another battle here that we did not expect, which we begin to observe in the next subpoint H. And here we see the struggle of the Lord's battle. The struggle of the Lord's battle in verse 12a. And Moses' hands were heavy. This battle is the Lord's battle, and it would be determined by the Lord's staff being upheld by the Lord's servant. But the Lord's servant's hands, here's the problem, were getting heavy. It was getting hard for Moses to stand and to hold up his arms in which his hands held the staff of God. Why? Because Moses is a man of flesh which grows weary and tired. Yes, sir. Well, we know he was at least 80 because that's when he was sent to go back to deliver the people. He's an old guy. And same with Aaron. But here's the point, that here's the struggle. Here's the real battle. But while a man grows weary and tired, does the Lord? The Lord does not grow tired or weary. God's staff does not grow tired or weary. But the man of God who's tasked with standing and upholding this sign of the word, the work, and the will of God, he does grow tired and he does grow weary. But despite that weariness and the weakness of his flesh, the man of God still must uphold and lift up and display the Lord's sign of his word, his work, and his will if the people of God would prevail. And it's so important, it's a matter of life and death. But what can the man of God who feels his legs shaking and his arms giving out do when this happens in this struggle? Now we got subpoint I. We have the seat of the Lord's battle. The seat of the Lord's battle. We see what Moses and Aaron and Hur first did when Moses' hands were heavy in verse 12. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Now, I love here that in Exodus chapter 17, we once again have a rock. In the first account, the rock identified as Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 10 bore the fatal blow that his weak and his guilty people deserved. They were weak from thirst. They were guilty with sin. They deserved to be struck with that fatal blow. And instead, it came down upon that rock by the word of God, and out forth flowed abundant living water, so that the weak and the weary sons of Israel could drink and live. Now here in the second account, when Moses is weak and weary in his well-doing, when he can't stand anymore on his two shaking old elderly legs, they put underneath him a stone, a rock, and Moses just sat on it. Moses was able to rest, in other words, on a firm foundation because he wasn't firm in and of himself and of his own power. Moses would not fail or fall in his most important task that was directly connected to the victory or defeat of the people of God, of their life or their death, because of the rock that was under him. Now, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, which the world rejects, but the people of God, they rest upon it. They build upon it. They sit upon it. Jesus Christ said that everyone who hears these words of mine, remember this parable? It starts with, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the what?
Rock.
It's connected to his word. It's connected to hearing them, to believing, to trusting, see faith. And he says, the rain may fall, the floods may come, the wind may blow and slam against the house. Think opposition from without. Think the world attacking. But he says it won't prevail. The house will not fall. And he tells you why. For it had been founded on the rock. In our weariness, in our battle with the world, we must pray, and we must pray especially for our leaders, that in the midst of our struggle, we would all simply stop and sit down and rest ourselves upon the rock of Jesus Christ, his accomplished word, his accomplished work, his accomplished and declared will for his people, at the same time that we seek to uphold his word, his work, his will, the sign, the visible sign he has given us, his word, Jesus Christ. But the Lord has provided even more for us in our weariness that we observe next, subpoint J. The support of the Lord's battle, the support of the Lord's battle, verse 12e. What else happens? And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So even though Aaron and Hur had put a stone under Moses to sit on, Moses is still struggling. He's struggling to keep the staff of God lifted high. And if you're an older guy like me, you know that one of the first things to go is your shoulders, right? Shoulders and knees. It's awful to lift things that are heavy above your head. So what did they do? They came alongside him and they surrounded Moses with support. One on one side, one on the other. And what did they do? They joined with Moses in upholding the visible sign of the word, the work, the will of the Lord. And the key to the victory in our battle with the world is the same for all the people of God. It is and always will be the living word. It will be Jesus Christ who is the visible sign of the word, work, and will of the Lord, who is revealed in scriptures, the scriptures that you hold in your hands. Our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, again, I want to remind you of 1 John 5 where we started. Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's who overcomes the world. So therefore, we uphold Jesus, and we do that together. the Lord in his grace has given us brothers and given us sisters in this battle. We're not in our own little battle. Despite what you may feel that only you are going through this battle, you are not alone. The Lord is with you. But friends, you have brothers and sisters who are fighting the same battle. And they're here, according to Scripture, to reprove us, to rebuke us, to exhort us, to encourage us. To what? Keep the faith. Look to Jesus Christ. Cling to his word. Uphold each other in prayer. Strengthen one another when weary. All with the same goal of lifting up Jesus Christ in everything, continually coming back to his word. Remember his promises. Remember his word. Remember his faithfulness in the past. Praying especially again for our pastors and our teachers that they would be faithful to not only singularly but together uphold Jesus Christ in word and deed. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers and sisters." He's telling this to the brothers and sisters, not the leadership, mind you. "Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Friend, are you on the sidelines of the battle, or are you next to your brother or sister doing these things? Are you encouraging them? Are you telling them to rejoice? Are you praying for them and with them? Are you encouraging them to give thanks in all things? Are you actively doing those things, or are you just sitting on the sidelines? In Hebrews 12:12, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is impaired may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness which no one will see without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that there be no sexually immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, for he sought, though he sought it with tears." Here's a picture that we just read there. That's a picture of the world prevailing, right? Don't be like Esau. Don't be like a person of the flesh who chases after the world. That's when the staff's held low. The world's going to prevail. The world's going to overtake. There's no repentance for you apart from the staff, apart from the visible sign of God's word, work, and will. But when that's lifted up, that's the only way to prevail. The people of God prevail as the grace of God and Jesus Christ is displayed, is lifted up to the people of God who have been united together in Jesus Christ. Okay? The weak and the weary people of God can take confidence in the word of God's promise to the people of God. We're all looking to Christ. We're all putting our trust in him to lift him up. And we all need to do that every single moment of every single day. So, friend, don't be ashamed of your struggle. Don't be ashamed of the oppression of the world. Don't try to fight this battle alone. You need to rally to the banner of the Lord. We're going to talk about that in the sermon, so hold on to that. All right, subpoint K, we're almost there. The steadfastness of the Lord's battle, verse 12d. The end of verse 12 tells us that the end of the battle with his weariness and frailty of Moses in upholding the will, the staff of God, after he sat on the rock, after he was supported by the people of God and lifting up again the staff of God, it says, "So his hands were steady until the sun set." In this second battle with the world, the Lord allowed his people, despite the weakness and frailty of their flesh, to be steady, to be steadfast, to endure. This verse talks about the manner in which Moses was able to uphold the staff of God. His hands were not shaking. His hands were not wavering anymore. His hands were not being tossed around. They weren't going up and down. His hands were steady. They were set. They were firm. And more than that, we also read of the length of time. What's the length of time? Moses was able to uphold the staff of God till when? Until the sun set. Isn't that our prayer in our old age as we approach the setting sun? That we would be faithful to uphold the word of God firm until the end. The day is done. There's no more light by which to battle. And Moses and Aaron and Hur were faithful to hold up the key to the victory of the people of God to the very end. And we observe, finally, subpoint L, the success of the Lord's battle in verse 13. It says, "And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Joshua and the covenant people of God, they prevailed, they overcame, they defeated Amalek, the sons of the flesh, the people of the world, and they did it with the edge of the sword only because Moses lifted up the visible sign of, again, the word, the work, and the will of the Lord. It was the Lord's power. It was the Lord's person. It was the Lord's place being lifted up that won the victory for his people. And so the final verse of Exodus 17 we see, and again, in verse 14, or it says, the Lord says, "I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." So again, I'm pointing that it says, the Lord did that. He says, "I will do that." In verse 15, Moses builds an altar of sacrifice to the Lord and names it, "The Lord is my banner." We'll talk about that in the next hour again. And in verse 16, the Lord makes it clear that he has sworn that he will have war against Amalek and all the sons of the flesh, all the rebellious nations of the world who oppose the Lord and oppose the people of the Lord from generation to generation. This, in other words, this wasn't just a one-time fluke or victory. This is a continuing victory. That the Lord will reign. The Lord will rule. The Lord will prevail over all who oppose him and who oppose his people, all the nations of the world. And so we can echo 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, where we say in response, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then what does he say? Connect it with what we learned. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your struggle, your upholding is not in vain." It's significant. And in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men." I want to preach a sermon about this verse someday. "Be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." As I said in the beginning, I say at the end, Christian, our battle with the world and in this world, hey, it's already been won by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Take confidence in that. And take confidence that no matter who the enemy is, and no matter what your battle is, the details of it, it doesn't matter. What matters is who you look to in the midst of the battle. "Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, in your weariness, in your weakness, when you feel like you can't fight anymore, look up to Jesus Christ, lift him up, display him, gather those brothers and sisters around you to come alongside, one on one side and one on the other, to help you lift up, sit on the rock that the Lord has provided you upon which to rest. Guaranteed success. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which we heard this morning. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that we are each weary and weak and frail in our battle with the world and our battles with from within and without. And we ask, Father, for your grace and mercy to cause us to be still and know that you are God, and just sit down and rest upon the rock of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would at least humble us to gather our brothers and sisters around us, to come on one side and the other, to help us uphold the true and the living and visible sign of your word, work, and will that you have given for the salvation of your people in Jesus Christ and in this precious book. We pray, Father, that you would bear us safely through, and you would help us to know and to have confidence in that faith that overcomes the world. And we pray all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.